Well, good morning, everybody. The story is told of Flo and Tony, a married couple in their 30s who returned to the church where they were married and are delighted to discover that the minister who married them is still there. So after the service, they chat with her in the porch and they say, Tony says, do you know, you said something to us on our wedding day that we've never forgotten. The minister is quietly pleased, if she's honest, she's feeling a little flattered that something she said has stayed with them. Yes, said Flo, you said that we were unlikely to remember anything that you said to us on our wedding day. And do you know what? You were absolutely right. We can't remember a single thing. The first sermon I preached at St. Barnabas last July was on this morning's passage from John chapter 11. And I have no expectation that if you were in church that Sunday, you will be able to recall what I said back then. Sermons a wise friend once said to me are like dinners. We may not be able to recall what a given preacher has said on a given passage, but just like we can't recall what we had for dinner last week, they nourish and feed us. We are looking at this passage today because in the light of recent events, we decided that the wise thing to do was not to attempt to continue our disrupted morning sermon series on Luke and Acts, but to use the Church of England calendar of readings for Sundays, particularly in this run-up to Easter. And it was with a wry smile that I discovered that the set passage for this morning is the one I preached on back in the summer. For this passage keeps finding me. It's followed me around for some time now. Not only have I preached on it a number of times in the last few years, but it was the key passage that God gave me on my last retreat. Nearly a year ago now. It's also come up in a number of other contexts too. And given I'd preached so recently on the passage, I wondered how the things that I said back in July stood up now. Because one of the things I'm learning is that the current situation is making me examine how my faith holds up when faced with unprecedented challenge and uncertainty. When we face challenging times, whether that be individually or collectively, it finds us out. It forces us to evaluate what we think and believe, the foundations upon which we build, and it forces us to confront whether or not how we live, whether the way that we live matches up to what we say we believe. Back in July, I spoke about this passage in terms of future promise and present hope, of seeing God's glory in the everyday and how it speaks to us in tough times. And this morning, I want to revisit those things. I want to revisit future promise and present hope, seeing God's glory in the everyday and dealing with tough times, and see how those things stand up now in our current situation. When the demands on some have become overwhelming, when the business of living and just getting by has become infinitely stressful for some, when all our lives have changed in ways that just a few weeks ago we couldn't possibly have anticipated, and a time now when lots of people are feeling anxious and fearful. You'll find it helpful to have this passage open, so if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, it's John 11, and I'm specifically looking at verses 17 to 27 and verses 38 to 44. Let's pray. Father God, as we come now to think about your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us through it into our situation, into our lives, into our families, into our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me in me will never die." Do you believe this? And later in verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Jesus speaks of a future promise and a present hope, a future promise of an eternal resurrected life alongside a present hope of seeing God's glory in the here and the now. How does that stand up right at this moment? Some of you may have listened to Tim Keller speaking during a special live broadcast a week past Friday from New York, one of the worst cities to be hit by the coronavirus. He was talking about different worldviews, different belief systems, and how those worldviews help their followers live in times of suffering and anxiety, and how secular culture, the pervading culture in which we live, how that offers very little to us in terms of living with challenging times like the ones that we're in at the moment. Part of that is because the pervading culture says that the here and the now is all there is, and that science has the answer to everything. Now, in the past, people knew all too well that life was nasty and brutish and short, that it was fragile and could be taken from them at any moment. But today we don't live with that same sense of fragility. Of course it impacts on us when we experience the untimely or unexpected death of someone we love. But generally, more than any generation before us, we expect to live comparatively healthy, long and comfortable lives. What the coronavirus is teaching us, however, is that despite our high-tech and sophisticated world, there are new sorrows, new vulnerabilities, new fragilities, and the belief that everything has a scientific explanation and that this world is all there is finds us out and equips us badly to live well. Secular culture encourages us to choose our own meaning. It's something that we can each create for ourselves. And so we find meaning in money or possessions, celebrity, sport, family, jobs, education. All of which COVID-19 reminds us can be taken away. Of course, this fragility has always been true. But we bury the knowledge deep. It's precisely into this fragility that Jesus speaks words of hope and life. "I am the resurrection and I am the life. The one who believes in me shall live." This world is not all there is. There is hope. It might often feel like we live in the shadow of the cross, but in reality we live in the light of resurrection hope. The world famous evangelist Billy Graham said, "Life is hard, but God is with us and heaven is real. Life is hard, but God is with us, heaven is real." In his new book, A Call Less Ordinary, Rich Wilson, who leads the Fusion student movement, writes this: "The world has no answer to pain, can medicate, build castles of false comfort, look for solace in relationship and sex. It can press fingers into our ears and go into deep denial. Of course, holding heaven in mind will not prevent pain in our lives, but it will help us live in the tension as we hold and hold out for God's promise of resurrection life. These are words from a father whose son died on the day he was born and whose daughter was diagnosed with cancer when she was just 2. Jesus gives us a future promise, but it comes with a present hope. A future promise with a present hope that those who believe will see the glory of God in the here and now. It's the glory of God which we see in Jesus, the one who weeps with us in the face of death. The God who in Jesus knows what it is to suffer and die. The God who in Jesus promises to be with us today, who by the power of the Holy Spirit can bring supernatural comfort and peace, soothing our fear and filling our hearts with love and hope. The God who in Jesus promises to walk beside us, picking us up when we fall, strengthening us when we are in danger of stumbling. With eyes of faith, we can glimpse, however dimly, signs of God's glory, even in the midst of our suffering and anxiety. Because of our faith in a risen Lord, one who has walked through death, even in dark and difficult days, there are signs, however small, however slender, of resurrection hope. We see it in the blossoming of new life in our gardens. We hear it in the birdsong each morning. We find it in the kindness of friends and strangers, in the heroic acts of doctors and nurses and all those who are caring for others today. We see it in the resilience of the human spirit, in the thousands who have volunteered to help, in the creativity and inventiveness which is being unleashed, in the gifting of scientists and engineers finding ways to combat the virus and equip hospitals with what they need. We discover it in the simple things of life which we so often take for granted, a hot bath, a comfortable bed, food on our tables, even if it isn't of the quality or quantity we're used to. The opposite of faith is not doubt, it is despair. And Christians are those who refuse to despair, seeking out signs of hope, no matter how bleak the news feed gets. Jesus gives us a future promise with a present hope, that those who believe will see the glory of God in the here and now. Let us pray that God would increase our faith, that we might hold tight to his promise in Christ and live with hope in our hearts and eyes which seek out his glory, no matter what tomorrow brings. Back in July, I said that this passage also offers us tips for tough times. We are told that as a nation, this is the greatest challenge we have faced since the Second World War. These are tough times indeed. Look with me at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There is rebuke in Mary's words. There is grief, pain, disappointment. Remember that at this point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Mary has no idea what is about to happen. She is simply lost in her grief. And yet, in the midst of her suffering and pain, Mary falls at Jesus' feet and worships. When things are tough and we find ourselves in pain or disappointment or despair, there is somewhere, rather someone, to whom we can go, at whose feet we can fall, one who knows about pain and disappointment from the inside, one who's taken life's worst and turned it inside out. There is no better place to be. Yet when I'm hurting or disappointed, it can be really hard to kneel and worship, far easier to stand at a distance, wrapped up tightly in my feelings, turning my back on God. Yet like Mary, kneeling at Jesus' feet is precisely where we need to be. The Bible reveals a God who invites us to come to him, just as we are, with our pain and our frustration, our fears, our anxieties, our questions, even our rebuke, to speak those things not from a distance, but up close. The Psalms are full of prayers which cry out to God in pain and anguish. They are full of raw honesty and emotion. They model for us what, in Tim Keller's words, we should be, a people who weep but trust. People who weep but trust. We see in the Old Testament book of Job a man who experiences unspeakable suffering and yet never turns away from God. The book is one of amazing emotional realism, and whilst Job seems to spend most of his time complaining, at the very end God basically says, "You've done well, Job. You've done well, because despite all your complaining, you stuck with me. You never turned away." This runs completely counter to those who suggest that we should trust God and not get upset, for the Bible says the very opposite. Trust God and get upset. In his book How to Pray, Pete Gregg of the 24/7 prayer movement comments on Jesus' words in Gethsemane, on those words, "Take this cup from me," and he writes, "Some people attempt to put on a brave face when they suffer. They pretend everything's fine when in fact they're terrified and falling apart. It's hard to overstate the extent to which these five words at the heart of Christ's prayer in Gethsemane have given permission to people ever since to pray imperfectly and even improperly at times of tribulation." Mary doesn't pretend everything's okay. She is honest with Jesus. She tells him how she feels. She questions, she rebukes, yet she does so from a position of worship, entrusting herself and her pain to the Lord of life and death. She weeps and she trusts. Let's pray that, like Mary, we would be those who stick close to Jesus, that we turn to him and not from him, that we would be those who weep and trust. A final thought. Mary, of course, had found herself at Jesus' feet before. Do you remember? It's in Luke's Gospel, Luke 10, in the passage in which Martha complains to Jesus about her sister sitting listening while she busies herself in the kitchen. Many of us are discovering at the moment whether we are more Martha than Mary, whether we find meaning in our doing rather than in our being. If our identity is rooted in our doing, it can be taken from us. If it is rooted in our being a much-loved child of God, then nothing can take that from us. Now, I realise that the current limits on what some of us are able to do are very challenging, and for some this means not having access to vital services and support, I know that. But having so much structure and activity stripped away finds us out. It finds out what we really think about ourselves and our lives, about our value and our purpose, and the value and purpose we give to others. Like Martha, we need to learn from Mary, the Mary who is content to sit and listen to Jesus, the Mary who kneels and worships even in her grief. And whilst we do not welcome the cause, let's embrace the opportunity to spend more time at Jesus' feet, in prayer, in worship, in just being, rejoicing in who we are in God. And for those who have for those of us who do have more time to sit and be at present, let us commit to bringing to Jesus in prayer those who at this moment have less time and more pressure. Parents, medical staff, essential services, pharmacists, shop workers, our leaders in local and national government, the police, the list is long. But those of us who have more time to sit at the feet of Jesus can bring to his feet those who have less time in our present situation. May we all discover at this time that being at the feet of Jesus, the one who is resurrection life, the one who promises that we will see glory in the everyday, that being at his feet in prayer and worship, in listening and being, and yes, even in tears, let us discover that that is the best place to be, not just in tough times like the present, but at all times. Amen.